I am so glad that you have decided to come back this evening and shown your commitment to the Lord in gathering to hear His word proclaimed, to hear, to be able to participate in the singing of these songs, and to be able to commune in prayer. We're going to begin tonight by turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. This will serve as our text, and we know that this 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians is very important because it dwells a great deal on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How important it was because Jesus Christ came, or that He came and died and was resurrected to die no more. And then, as He ascended to the Father, giving us hope. But at the closing passage within this particular chapter, we see, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I thought this a fitting passage to be the text for a sermon entitled Total Commitment. Interestingly, the words commit, devoted, loyal, passionate, unwavering, ardent, single-minded, and wholehearted are not found in the King James New Testament. This doesn't mean that the concept of loyalty, devotion, or commitment isn't taught in the Word of God, because it is. And it's important, so we want to discuss it. There are many passages that teach the idea and use such words as faithful, diligent, steadfast, and zealous. But even that being the case, there are many folks that fail to have total commitment to God and His Word. Strangely, they still expect God to pour out all sorts of blessings and expect God to grant them eternal life when life itself has come to a close. You know, maybe some folks don't fully understand what it takes to be committed. Sadly, there are Christians that fall into this category. Christians, those who should be at every service, those should spend increasingly more amount of time in the Word of God. And if that were to be the case, that we were to put forth the ardent effort to attend services, take up the time each day to read and study the Word of God, we might be a little more commitment or committed. We might work toward total commitment. As I said, there are many who do not understand. So perhaps a little barnyard story might help us to grasp the idea of total commitment. There was a hen and a pig who became very good friends. One seldom saw them apart. When you saw one, you saw the other. And they observed the things that were going on in the farm, and they saw the farmer's daughter when she had her friends over. They would often enjoy a meal together. And so one day the hen suggested that she and the pig eat breakfast together and that they do it the next morning. Now, we know that a pig will not turn down a meal. He thought it was a pretty good idea. He readily agreed and says, "Okay, what shall we eat?" The hen stood deep in thought for a few minutes and said, "The way I've got it figured, if each one of us contributes something to the meal, it'll be more meaningful for both of us." The pig says, "Well, that sounds good. What do you suggest?" You see, the hen was the leader. The pig was a follower. Then we get to the point. The hen says, "I have an idea. Let's have ham and eggs. I'll provide the eggs. You provide the ham." It didn't take the pig but just a second. He said, "Now hold on a minute. What you offer is the fruit of your labor. But what you're asking me to contribute requires total commitment." You see the difference here? Let's look at the greatest commandment That's found in Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 40. And this is the first and greatest commandment, is to love God with our whole being. That is in essence saying you have to be totally committed to loving God, to serving God. This came about as one who thought himself to be wise tried to tempt the Lord. He came and said, ask a question actually. Well, let's just read it. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 35. Then said one of them, which was a lawyer, asking him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, this was of extreme importance to these people because they lived under the law. It was absolutely important for them to realize that if indeed they loved the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all of their soul, with all of thy mind, that they would be indeed fulfilling the law and the prophets. They would indeed also love their neighbors. And they would be pleasing to God. In essence, if they did this and fulfilled the law, they would exhibit total commitment. When we obeyed the gospel, we made a commitment to God. This was supposed to be a total commitment, a lifelong vow to God. According to Luke chapter 14 and verse 33, as Jesus turned and talked to the multitudes that were following them, he told them of the cost of discipleship. When we enter into an agreement, we want to know the cost. And we don't go out and make commitment to buy a vehicle without knowing the cost or the payments. We don't go out and buy a piece of property without knowing what it's going to cost us and how long it's going to be before we reap the reward of that. But they needed to know up front. And he told them, we can't hold anything back. He said to them, Luke 14 and verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciples. Now, let's understand. He was not saying abandon your family, abandon your job, or everything else in life. No. He was saying that he had to be first. That's what commitment is. When you stop and think about it, what we have to offer the Lord, according to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, is our own selves. Have you ever stopped to consider that everything that we have does not belong to us? I mean, some people could say, well, nothing we have belongs to us. But everything that we have actually belongs to God. And he has allowed us to be stewards of these things. And he's richly blessed us. Now, this is what the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write in his letter to the church at Rome. And this is the only way that we can forsake all that we have and be a true disciple of the Lord. And this is easy to understand. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, we're going to continue living, but we are to put forth effort to be totally committed to God. That's why he says, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I've said this a number of different times in a number of different ways, and I think it's true, or I wouldn't keep saying it. I think people misread this passage. They think reasonable service is whatever it is they think is reasonable. But what is reasonable is what God said. Remember, you have to forsake all that you have. If you do not, you cannot be his disciple. I beseech you, brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Kind of what the hen was asking the pig to do, wasn't it? except to cut off part of himself, might have ended up in death. But we get the point here. The total commitment puts God in the number one position in our lives. If you were to take a pencil and a piece of paper, and if you were to write down the things in your lives that are important, just write down anything that pops into your mind that's important, and make a list of, say, 10 or 12 items. And I know the first thing we're going to say is, well, I can't think of 10 or 12 things that are that important. Yes, you can. Just put forth a little effort. Now go back and put them in order of what's the most important. And then leave a little space out on the side. And in the space, out the side, be honest and write down how much time you spend on that particular thing each week. It'll surprise you how that your list and the time that you spend don't always match. The truth of the matter is, if you take the part of the list that shows how much time and you put them in that order, that's what's most important to you. Many feel pressures today to do many things at once. We think we can multitask. And there's nothing wrong with multitasking. But we must choose the things in our lives that are the most important. The things that are of eternal importance. You know what? No career, no job is ever going to matter if we miss heaven. We might have been the most successful. We might have been richer than Elon Musk. Have a greater notoriety than pick your favorite movie star. And if we miss heaven, then we've wasted our time here on earth. Why? A simple lack of total commitment. Too often God is put off. He's relegated to second or third place, or sadly, even forgotten completely. Perhaps this is because we don't have to face him directly. You know, I suspect that if indeed we were walking down the street, now I know this is hypothetical and it's kind of silly, but if you had the expectation of walking down the street and turning the corner around a building and there stood God with a question about what are you doing today? Or what are you have on your mind today? Or why didn't you take care of what you were supposed to today? I suspect maybe we'd think about it. Then as I think about it, I say, no, probably a lot of people wouldn't. They would still be surprised. But the truth of the matter is that we've been lulled many times into a sense of complacency because we don't have to face him directly. People, as children of God, we're going to face him directly. We don't see the consequences immediately. If indeed we neglect some of our responsibilities here on earth and we face the consequences here in this life, it'll make us think about it. But there are eternal consequences to not putting God first in our lives. We tell ourselves we can make it up to God later. What if there is no later? But then Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, during that great Sermon on the Mount, tell his followers what was supposed to be absolutely first in their lives. And then if they put these things first in their lives, that God would provide for their needs. We're very familiar with this passage. But seek ye first the kingdom of his kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And if you look at the context, he was talking about the things of life, the needs. And he said, all of these things the Gentiles seek. That's why. Why? Because it was the first, most important thing to them. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. The church hadn't come yet. And it was coming in their lifetime. And if they sought that, and they continued to seek the righteousness of God, what is the righteousness of God? All thy commandments are righteousness. Then they would be putting him first. The example of the disciple in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, should show us total commitment. Number one, they were invited by Christ to follow him. And we say, well, you know, that's an amazing thing, that Christ walk up and say, follow me. You know, we also have been invited to follow the Lord. He didn't walk up and tell us, but he has it in his word. Secondly, they left their families, their businesses, they even left their equipment just for a chance to follow the long-awaited Messiah. He doesn't ask us to do that, because theirs was a special mission. And they needed training. They needed to be totally committed. And they had every choice. They could have said, wait a minute, Lord, I'm fishing here. I'm making a living. I've got a family. Pick an excuse. But what did they do? Well, let's read it. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. I've read that, and I wondered, what did the father think? Hey, fellas, hold on, we got a job to do here. What about when they tried to get Nehemiah to leave what he was doing? He said, why should I come down and leave this great work? They were doing something that was by far greater than anything they could have done with their father. But in following the Lord, in forsaking all else, they made total commitment. Again, that same invitation is made toward each of us. This is when people show their priorities. The offer is continually made within the New Testament to put on Christ. What do some say? I don't know, maybe later. You can always put it off. You can always say, well, I'll do it tomorrow. There's a very interesting sign on the way here. I saw it this morning. It didn't even come to my mind that it would fit with this sermon. But it's there at the mattress place there, and the guy comes up with all sorts of cute sayings. And it says, when I said I will fix it, don't remind me every 6 months. In other words, I'll get to it. This is the attitude of a lot of people. I'll do it later. You can't always put things off, because eventually the things that you will do later are too great for you to accomplish in this life. But that's what Felix did in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. When Paul was preaching to him about justification, about self-control, about the wrath of God on the disobedient, Felix was trembling. And what did he say? Well, it's just not a convenient time right now. I don't have time to commit to God. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. He was being extended an invitation to follow the Lord, an invitation to become a child of God. He said, go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee. Yeah, I bet you it don't take a lot of effort to convince yourself that it's best to wait just a little bit longer. You can do that tomorrow, right? There are some things, if you continue to put off, are going to become so big that you can't do them. But the worst situation is when you put it off. And you put it off, and you put it off, and then it no longer becomes important to you. Without total commitment to God, it would be meaningless anyway. Some have responded with zeal at first, but as time passes, they let the world distract them. Remember the parable of the seed and on the different kinds of soil? And those that were on the thorny soil, what happened? The cares of this world sprung up, and it choked out the word. What it does, it subtly changes their priorities. What is it that people say? I would do that if I only had the time. What is it that kills people's faith? It's apathy. Apathy is a state of indifference characterized by a lack of emotion, a lack of motivation, or a lack of concern. And when you see someone who is apathetic, you say, there's a person without total commitment. Sad. You know, it's not like we're facing opposition like they did in the first century. I had some people act like that they wanted to keep me from getting to services tonight. Whoever programmed those traffic lights seemed like they were wanting me to be late at least. But we don't have persecution like they had. And those people, even in the face of persecution, continue to be totally committed to Christ. Some had to leave home because they chose God's word and were totally committed to Him. And some of them, I know of people that have left home because they chose God over their mother's religion, their family's religion. I know people who have been ostracized because they condemned their family's religion by their total commitment to God. Would you cave into your parents? Or would you go with what you know is right in full accordance with the Word of God? That's a question that many people have had to face. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 37. If one cannot put God before their parents, before their children, before their family, before their job, I'm going to say this and it's going to sound harsh, they don't deserve salvation. Now, the fact of the matter is, none of us deserve salvation because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. However, we show our lack of commitment when we put something else before God. This is what Jesus told the 12 when he sent them on the limited commission. First he said, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. In other words, following him was not going to be a piece of cake, a walk in the park, a pleasant situation always. No, don't get me wrong. There's joy in serving God. There should be joy in the heart of every Christian just for having the opportunity to serve God. But notice what he said in verse 35. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be those of his own household. And you say, wait a minute. I thought he's called the Prince of Peace. Yes, he is the Prince of Peace. It is their opposition to what Jesus stands for, to what Jesus offers, to what God has provided for us through Jesus Christ that causes the opposition. Their opposition to God puts them in opposition to us, at variance, as Jesus said. Verse 37 of Matthew 10, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Interesting. It doesn't say not to love father and mother, does it? Absolutely not. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Continuing on. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And you can insert any relative. You can insert any situation. You can insert any relationship to here. And it still be a true statement. The point. The Lord is to be first. There were a number of people who chose a lifetime of persecution. Now, they didn't choose to be persecuted. They chose to serve God, knowing they were going to be persecuted. Early Christians faced all sorts of problems. I recently read how that Rome developed a policy of giving out a token to show allegiance to the emperor. And when you went to the marketplace, if you didn't have that little token, you couldn't shop. That's one way of putting hardship on people, isn't it? If they did try to shop in the marketplace, I mean, just to go to buy sustenance for their family, they would be arrested. Why? Because they wouldn't show allegiance to the emperor above God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. It's a continuation of the Lord's discourse to his apostles as he sent them out. This will also help us to see that total commitment to God, total commitment to Jesus Christ, is an ongoing thing. It is not to cease the entirety of our lives, as long as we live. It is not to cease if we lose our lives, or until we lose our lives because of the commitment to God by following his word. If indeed we lose our lives because of our total commitment to God, then we've gained life. Jesus said there, "And he that taketh or not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." According to Fox's Book of Martyrs, the causes for persecutions directed toward the Christians were fear and hatred. In other words, why were the Christians persecuted? Because they were feared and because they were hated. Fear because of blind ignorance. Not knowing the manner of Christ's kingdom, they were feared lest Christianity subvert their power. We see this in the Bible relative to Israel, don't we? What happened with Israel? They were sent to Egypt because of the famine. And they begin to multiply and grow. And what did the Pharaoh say? They are greater and more mighty than we. And you know what? If there's a problem with one of our neighbors, and we go to war, they're liable to join themselves with our neighbors. And so what did they do? They oppressed them. They put them in bondage. They had fear of them. And these people, in the days of the early church, they sought by all means possible, by torments, by persecutions, by death, to obliterate the name and the memory of the Christians. Why? Fear. Secondly, there was hatred. Partly because those of the world have always hated the people who serve God. Don't know exactly why that is. But they seem to be antagonistic toward those who are committed to God. Could be because the Christians were of a contrary nature, not seeking the harm of their fellow man, serving the only and true God, despising the false god of the world, standing up and calling out their idolatrous worship. That's why Satan, the prince of this world, stirred up the Roman princes. That's why he stirred up the blind idolaters to more hatred, to more spite against the Christians. You know, when anything untoward happened in the cities, in the provinces of Rome, whether it famine, earthquakes, or wars or such, it was blamed on the Christians. We can see that today, can't we? In our present political situation, not talking about politics in this sermon, but in our present political situation, you let something bad happen, I can tell you right now who it's going to be blamed on. And y'all know, y'all can fill in that blank. Shouldn't be that way. But Christians were blamed. It didn't matter what happened. Why? Because of hatred. They wanted to wipe out the name Christian. You know, we are not at this time called upon to endure such great suffering as they did, just because we're Christians. But we still have problems with people failing to be totally committed. You know, some people are more concerned with worldly things whose are these things going to be when you die? And what does it matter? I know people that worry about inheritance, getting or giving. I don't worry about either. Number one, nobody that I had passed on before me had anything. And what does it matter if I leave someone a material thing? It's not going to do them any real good. It's not going to do them any eternal good. And we see something like this in Luke chapter 10, verses 40 through 42, about being concerned with worldly things. This was even in the days of Jesus Christ. This had begun to affect Martha even while Jesus himself was teaching. Remember, he came to the family, his friends there in Bethany, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Martha allowed herself to be distracted by the duties of hosting Jesus and his disciples. I know it's important to make sure that when someone visits and come to your home that they're taken care of, that they are properly provided the things that they need. But Jesus had come to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and Mary sat and listened to the Lord. Now let's pick up in verse 40 of Luke chapter 10. We'll see what Martha was doing. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. You know, that's one thing. Here's another thing. She came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? She wants to pull somebody else into her obstruction. Said, bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful. He didn't say these things were not important. I'll guarantee you he appreciated the fact that someone cooked the meal and presented it. Put it out before them. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What did she do? She says, I'm going to sit at the feet of Jesus. I'm going to listen to what the Messiah has to say. I'm going to hear that which is important. How am I to live my life? Because these are the things that he taught, or the things that are coming. You know, in our grandma's day or our great-grandmother's day, she got up on Sunday morning, cooked a big breakfast for the family, milked the cows, straightened up the house, killed and dressed the chickens for dinner, dressed the children, and then drove the family to worship in a buggy or a wagon. And she probably got there early. Today, breakfast comes in a cereal box. The milk, the butter, and the chickens come from the grocery store. And the distance to the church building is 30 minutes if you hit all the lights. And it's almost impossible for some folks to make it in time for Bible study if they make it at all. What's the difference? Willing and abiding and total commitment to God. I truly believe we just have it too easy. Now, I don't wish for hardship. I have no desire to ride a horse to church services. I have no desire to walk because I'd have to start on Wednesday. But the complacency of some and their lack of total commitment is slowly strangling their faith. And it's important. If we don't have faith in God, and if we don't exercise that faith by showing our total commitment, well, we really don't have anything but a wasted period of time here on this earth. You know, God rewards those who have their priorities straight. And I don't have to say this, but I'm going to. He also will punish those who do not. Luke chapter 18, verses 28 and following shows that total commitment brings not only an eternal reward, but there are also benefits here and now. I know some people think, well, you know, you guys are somewhat limited. You can't do anything on Wednesday nights because you're always going to church services. You can't do anything on Sunday morning or Sunday night because there's only a brief period of time in between services. And you're always going to go on services on Sundays. Oh, but what do we get to do? What privilege is ours? Benefits here and now. Luke 18, verses 28 through 30. We'll see the situation in Jesus' day. Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And he said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, everlasting." I mentioned before about the Lord saying that he came to set at variance father against son, and mother against daughter, and that sort of thing. And then you read that, and then you read this passage here in Luke 18, and you say, what do you mean? Who shall receive manifold more here in this present time and in this world to come everlasting? When I obeyed the gospel, I gained a great family. A family that will be there for me, because those in that family are some of the totally committed people who love the Lord, who love their brethren, and again, fulfilling the great commandment, putting God first and loving their neighbor as themselves. We can see from Psalms 84, 10 and 12, that David considered hardship in God's house to be more desirable than the life of ease among the wicked. We've seen it in history. We've seen it in Bible history, where Moses decided he didn't want the pleasures of being a royalty in the Egyptian household. He'd rather suffer with the people of God. But it was verbalized here in Psalms 84, verses 10 and 12, in a way that we can embrace and appreciate. The Holy Spirit had him write, "For a day in the courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked," or tents of wickedness. "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walketh uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." Why do they trust in God? Because they have total commitment to him. They are so sure of his promises. We learn this also from the New Testament. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. This is the first epistle to Timothy. The Spirit had Paul admonish his young protege regarding the most important thing in life. That thing? Total commitment to God. And it leads to the best life here and eternal life in the beyond. It's one of my favorite passages because I do not like to exercise. "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." Is there benefit in bodily exercise? Sure. And if you want to sweat, and if you want to perspire, and if you want to build up your endurance, and if you want to take care of yourself physically, that's one way to do it. But what does that matter if you lose your soul? Godliness is profitable to all things. A good life now, a great existence for eternity. Properly following God's teachings will make one a better father, make one a better mother, a husband, wife, employee, business owner, and friend. It's not a promise of a life of ease, but it requires ongoing commitment of greater service to God and to our fellow man. And this also does not mean that we cannot be happy. I've said it many, many times, and I'm going to say it one more time. Christians ought to be the most happy people in the world. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 14 shows that keeping our priorities straight and following God is happiness. Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. There you go. The lack of total commitment leads to the hardening of the heart and ultimately to calamity, the loss of your eternal soul. God requires total commitment of those who have committed to Him. Did you get that? God requires total commitment of those who have committed to Him. What have we committed to Him? Our soul. He has done absolutely everything to enable us to protect that soul, to provide what it needs here in this life so that we might spend eternity with Him. You know, it means that if it comes down to it, we will even die rather than to deny our Lord, should it come to that. And most of us believe that we're strong, don't we? Didn't Peter? I'll never deny the Lord. Sure. When it came down to it, he did. Total commitment means deep dedication to God, even when nothing oppresses us. It means total dedication to God when everything oppresses us. It is required when the cares of this world are there to distract us. It is required when friends or relatives conspire against us. The question we need to ask ourselves, and I think it would probably behoove us to do it every day, is how committed are we to God? Have I shown God how committed I am? He knows. And as individuals, we know. But one, in order to be committed to God, has to begin. They have to obey God. He's put forth a plan within His New Testament whereby a person can become His child. And in so doing, that person commits themselves to serve God and do His will. The plan is very simple. One must hear the word of God, as Romans 10:17 says. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One must also believe, as in Philippi, in Acts 16:31, when the question was asked, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. One must also repent, as Acts 17:30 tells us. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And one must confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Romans 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that salvation comes in promise when one is baptized into Christ. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And yes, that's when the commitment starts. Because following that, one is to remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. God also has planned for the eventuality, knowing that it would happen, that some would not remain as committed as they should. Some would slip and fall. Some children of God would sin. Those who are involved in public sin, they brought shame and reproach upon the church. They've trampled under their feet the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and they are to repent publicly. As for prayers, but the plan is the same for a private sin and a public sin. Repent and pray. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we read, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. If tonight that you've not committed yourself to God, we're going to give you the opportunity to do so in obedience to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Tonight, if you have fallen, and if you have allowed sin to come into your life and it's unrepented sin, you need to address that this evening. Because as long as there's unrepented sin in your life, you cannot remain committed to God. We're going to stand and we're going to sing our invitation hymn. We're going to sing verses 1 and 3. You have these few moments to come forward if needed. Let us respond as we stand and sing.